If you will, go ahead and be turning to Colossae, or Colossians, I should say, speaking to those at Colossae. Because we are continuing with the ideal of life for New Testament Christians. And we are coming toward the end of these. We just have two more after this one to really cover pretty much all the churches that are mentioned by name in that sense. Or I should say individual groups and things wrote to those individual groups. But Colossae is the third from the end. So far, you know, when I started this series, and it's been about a year ago, it's about this time last year, I've just had a lot of different lessons in between it as well. But I wanted us to understand why each letter's wrote, what was going on, what the people were dealing with, and why that letter in particular was wrote to them. And that way, when we read those letters, we can have a better understanding of who, what, when, where, how, you know, all of those questions you've got to answer if you're keeping it in context. A lot of verses, especially, you know, these individual letters, like from like Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and some of these individual sort of little letters, people abuse what's being said in them. They don't understand who it was wrote to, why, you know, reasonings behind the, like Paul writing. They have no idea. We do not need to be that kind of person. You know, we need to have the knowledge of exactly what was going on at each place. So with Colossae, it's sort of an interesting, you know, situation here. Colossae, the actual location, is only mentioned in one place. Just once. One verse in the whole Bible. And you're thinking, ain't that strange? You know, because some of the other places we talk about, like Corinth, you got two complete letters. We got, you know, in Acts, it talks about going here and going there. But Colossae is mentioned in one place, and you know where that is? In the Colossian letter. It's Colossians 1 and verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I was asking Deanna about the spelling of Colossae. Old maps put it as C-O-L-O-S-S-A-E. And I think the King James Version still has the A in that as well. But, you know, where I put the New King James, you know, verses on, it's spelled with just the E. They dropped that A. So that's what I went with, was just the plain E on this. But, yeah, it's only mentioned in one place. And I think there's a bigger reason for that. When we look at all the other groups and places and individuals, it's because of Paul, you know, coming to those places. Paul's never been to Colossae. So when you have him writing this letter, he's writing to a group that he's never seen. And we got verses to back that up. Chapter 1, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, Paul's not seen this firsthand. Now, like when he writes of something very similar in the writing of this to the Philippians, he has dealt with that firsthanded. He's been with them. He's seen what they've endured. He's seen what they've already overcome. He's received, you know, gifts from them. So personally, he actually has, you know, seen it. But here he actually says, we have heard. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So, you know, there's truly the evidence or proof. He's never been there. He does not know them individually. You know, like when a preacher would come and visit us for, say, a gospel meeting or something. Say, like John Zellner. John Zellner, he's coming. He's been here. He's come for gospel meetings. He knows you by face. But, you know, I've invited some in from as far up as in upper Wisconsin. You know, they don't know anybody here. You know, so when they come, when they first get here, they're meeting everybody for the first time. Paul writing this letter, this is sort of his first introduction unto them. I, the Apostle Paul, you know, I'm writing this as sort of an introduction to you. And part of what he writes in the first two chapters is, you know, I've heard about you. I've got concerns about you, you know, but I've never really seen you. I don't know you individually. Now, we can also sort of see this. Now, I want us all to understand, when you throw a map up on the screen like this, you're taking, you know, somebody's, you know, depiction of this. I mean, I could do the same thing. I could just get a blank map here and take a little marker and just start drawing and connecting the dots from, you know, what we get. But in the long run, where Colossae and Laodicea, you know, the locations of these two groups right here, they're really close. Notice there's really just sort of one dot on this map for both locations in this area right here. But, you know, this is the second missionary journey. Paul ends up taking and moving his way up and around, and he comes down below him. He doesn't come through there. The third missionary journey looks like it's close, but again, you know, this is where somebody has come through, and because there's not individual locations to get us back to Ephesus, this is sort of where they drew the line to get that close. But in Acts 19 and verse 1 and 2, we understand that that line should be a little higher than even where it was on that map. You know, it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. So that line probably should have moved on up a little bit higher. Maybe to some of the groups that was talked about on the second missionary journey, or even higher, because Paul really wanted to go even higher up before he was redirected. But yeah, he's never been there. I mean, he just doesn't know them. But we're going to get why that letter needs to be wrote here in a few minutes. You're thinking, why would he even be writing to them? He's not established that group himself. He's never been there. He doesn't know them personally to deal with personal issues. Why would he write? We're going to get back to that. This is one of the letters that Paul wrote from Rome while in prison the first time. All right, you know, the idea of him being put in prison, not when his head was taken off that second time, but when he was put in prison and he wrote to some of these groups, because, you know, he had to take and sort of rent his own place. People were allowed to come in, sit at his feet, learn, and he would teach daily from people coming into that home, but he was, you know, house arrested in that house. He wrote to quite a few places. Colossae is one of those. The first chapter, verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And in chapter 4, verse 18, he says, this salutation by my own hand. Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. You know, the ideal of this salutation, sort of the last part, you know, him putting his own name in the last little bit that's wrote, he's saying, I did that, you know, with my own hand. You know, there's a lot of sort of argument back and forth what Paul's, you know, fleshly burden was. A lot of things, it's his vision from being beaten, stoned, and different things. And we do know different places, the ideal of writing it in his own hand, maybe because of big, sloppy letters or something, they realize it. But he says, remember my chains. The ideal is I'm in prison. All right. This letter was also delivered by Tychicus, the same individual that really delivered the letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 7 here, you know, in Colossians, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. So the ideal of being in chains and the situation and the bonds and the punishment, different things that he's endured, you know, he says, Tychicus, you know, the one that's delivering this letter, he'll really fill you in on the bigger picture, okay? Now, in Ephesians 6, 21, but that you also may know my affairs, how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. So very similar greeting in that sense, right? The idea of him coming, he's bringing these letters, and Tychicus will sort of fill y'all in on really the big picture that's going on. I want to go into the really sort of purposes next, and I could have put an S on here, but that doesn't hardly sound right, right? Purposes, you know, for the single letter. So purpose. The first thing I think we got to start with is two men. I mean, some of the biggest reason this letter is wrote is because of two separate people, two guys. All right? And these two guys, they're not really together to begin with. You know, maybe for a period of time with Paul, you know, they were together with him. But it seems like initially they both have come from Colossae, the area there, you know, been working or something going on. I'll get to the whole picture in a minute. Around Colossae, but they both have ended up at Rome. They've both come in to Paul at Rome. And Paul has got the understanding of what's going on at the church at Colossae from these two guys. And now he's taking and writing this letter and sending it with Tychicus, and really Onesimus as well, we'll see, back to Colossae with sort of his two cents, as we would say, what things that he knows that they need to hear. So let's start first with Epaphras. And you will need to get your Bibles up in your hands. in Colossians here, when we start talking about Epaphras, we need to start in chapter 1 and verse 4. You know, he makes the introduction, verse 1, to the saints, to those at Colossae, and then what he usually uses, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and giving thanks for them, praying for them, you know, encouragement and so forth. And then he gets to the point, since we heard, all right? So yeah, remember, Paul's not been there. He doesn't have that firsthand account, but the news or word has come to him, all right? So since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And then we can read a little more with that. Now, I'm going to come back and talk about that situation a little more, but let's look into chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 4, and then we're going to jump to 8, and then 13 through 16, because he's talking about the ideal of hoping they will have knowledge and the truth and the understanding, you know, and then being sort of grounded in those things. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. 13 through 16, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. All right? So he's actually having to talk about others that have crept in now. And that's the ideal of wishing they had the knowledge and being grounded, wishing he was there to really give them that knowledge in a sense as well. But let's go on to chapter 4 and look at 12 and 13 to wrap up, because this ties it right back to Epaphras, you know, beginning all the way to the end, sort of like our morning lessons, right? Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greet you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. All right? So to my next point on the screen, it seems from just what we get here that Epaphras may have even been the one that has started some of these groups. All right, he's the one that has really been fervent, worked hard at teaching and in ministering unto them, giving them the word of God. You know, and Paul talks about this, the idea of what they have learned from Epaphras, 1 verse 7, and how he's a dear fellow servant. As Paul's saying, I'm telling you, he's a good guy. He done you right in teaching. You know, he's not a false teacher. You should trust him. I'm telling you, you know, he's like myself, a fellow servant. He even calls him a bond servant. That's a title Paul gives to himself, as in himself placing himself in the servitude of God. He's saying Epaphras is the same kind of guy. You know, that's a big thing, the ideal of I am placing myself in servitude to the Lord. He's saying that's what Epaphras is. He's a fellow servant, bond servant, just like myself. He's a hard worker. And then, you know, here he's over at Rome with Paul. He's left. So part of this letter is the idea that seems like he has left them for whatever reason. It may be because of who has come in. there's these, you know, Jewish or Judaizing, we talk about teachers where people, they've come in and they've sort of got this blending of the old and new law, and it's pushed. You know, Paul's dealt with that on quite a few occasions. But here they have come in and they're upsetting or you know, taking and destroying what Epaphras really has worked hard to give them. And part of what we're going to look at toward the end of the lesson is the idea of what's being taught and how Paul is refuting those things. But maybe Epaphras has left, you know, to do other things, maybe even to get all the way over there to get to Paul for Paul's help or instructions even. I don't know. We're not told that. But what we do know is Epaphras truly does love and care for them. You know, and Paul, after hearing from Epaphras, is very worried about their situation. And one of the things is the ideal of leaving what they were, that they had become a new creature, but now they're drifting away unto these other message, unto these other things. And that's why in chapter 1 we have so much language there about the ideal of, you know, bringing forth fruit. And, you know, the ideal of the truth that was given and different things of that nature. He's worried that they have left the truth. You know, these other people have come in with flattering words, you know, and all of that, and has taught them wrong. So Paul's worried for them as well. The other guy we mentioned is Onesimus. Chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, with Onesimus, talking about a list of people and what they've done, and says, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. See, he uses the same language as he does with Epaphras. You know, the ideal of he is one of you. You should accept him. He's good for you in a sense. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. So again, Onesimus, he's left Colossae, and he has found his way to Rome. And there at Rome, he has come in contact with Paul. Now, to understand the situation fully, we got to go read Philemon, because there's a letter to Philemon that was sent with Tychicus and Onesimus to Philemon, who is a member at Colossae. So if you will, turn on over to Philemon. You got to go right on past Titus, Timothy, Titus, to get to Philemon. But we're going to read this short little letter, because that's the only way we can understand this situation. Another thing that Paul has to help out with at Colossae. So Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, or Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be a very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but not how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. All right, so you have a good understanding of what's going on. We have to read this letter. Notice Epaphras is in this letter as well. He knows him personally. So from what Onesimus has told him, filled him in on, what Epaphras has filled him in on, the kind of individual Philemon is, what Onesimus did, Paul's writing to him and really giving him an understanding. Really what we get from both accounts, Onesimus was a slave, verse 16. He was Philemon's slave. Philemon owned him. This was not an uncommon thing, and it could be even these are Romans. Romans had a lot of slaves, you know, but Philemon has run away, verse 11. He left. So, you know, in this period of time, he says he might be unprofitable to you, as in he's not doing what you paid for and have taken him on for. You know, it wasn't uncommon for people to place themselves into slavery, you know, and make these promises and then decide they don't want to do it no more and not fulfill what would be even a contract. You know, but Onesimus has left. He's run away. Now, since he's run away, Onesimus has ended up all the way over in Rome. All right? Now, while in Rome, he has come into contact with Paul. Maybe, you know, he's met Epaphras. You know, Epaphras being one that was there. And might know him personally and brought him to Christ. I don't know. That's not, you know, for us to fully understand. But in some case or another, Onesimus has made it to Paul. Paul has taught him the truth. All right, so he's obeyed the gospel. Again, verse 16, you know, no longer as a slave, more than a slave, a beloved brother. You know, he talks about, you know, him obeying, you know, and while he's there with him. You know, and it says, you know, accept him back. And really in two ways, the ideal of accept him back as a servant, you know, and definitely accept him as a brother in Christ. You know, and Paul's really making sure that Philemon understands that Onesimus has come a long way. He is very dear to Paul. Paul lets him know, I would keep him here. He's that good of guy. He would work hard on my behalf here, but I can't keep him. He is yours. And he's coming back to make that right. He's coming back to fix that situation. But he's a great guy. He even says in verse 12, he says, I want you to receive him. That is my own heart. That's how much he cares for Onesimus. That's how great of a guy Onesimus has really become, that Paul says, he's my own heart. So think about Paul sending this dear friend back home, possibly to a bad situation. But he says, Philemon, you know, I've heard that you're a good guy. I've heard of all that you've done, most likely from Epaphras. And he says, I actually think that you're going to take what I suggest and even go above and beyond that. Maybe Paul's even trying to nudge him a little, maybe like set him free. You know, don't hold it to him. But Paul says, if you feel like he's done you wrong, then you just hang on to whatever you think is owed to you. And when I get a chance, I will take care of that. You know, but Paul's really hoping that he'll come. He says, I actually have the authority to command you in this. As an apostle, I can command you. But he says, I'm not going to do that. You need to do it because it's the right thing to do. You know, that's 8 and 9. And he also sort of puts in a little bit, you know, I'm Paul the aged. So the ideal of just being older, you know, having knowledge, not just the ideal of being an apostle, but it's a good suggestion, in other words, you know, as well. But we, like I said, you know, when we get to the ideal of the purpose, these two guys have had a huge impact. And then Philemon, you know, we can tack him on with that. But these two guys have filled in Paul on a lot of what's going on there at Colossae, and not just Colossae, but seem like also Laodicea. And we're going to get back to that in a minute. But these two individuals, you know, have taken and give Paul all this information, and some of it is very worrisome. And that's why, you know, when he's going, he actually writes quite a few individual topics. So if you'll go back to Colossians, we'll go and look at that a little bit. Some of the individual topics, and we're not going to read everything word for word, but chapter 2, verse 18. One of the individual topics that Paul must cover to the group is the idea of the false teaching. We've already brought it up. But verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And then it goes on with a lot more. But what we've even read, the ideal of these other things, these traditions of men and so forth in Colossians. Paul's having to say, they've crept in. And they brought a lot of false teaching. And some of the things that we can see, things that are pointing out, are definitely pointing to Judaizing teachers that want to hold certain parts of the old law. Circumcision and uncircumcision comes up quite a bit. They're trying to make them hold to that. And he says those are traditions of men now. The old law's been done away with. The new law's in effect, like we talked about this morning. He says those are traditions. Those are things they're holding. And yeah, they sound good. They've got all this flowery language, and they have this great, presence among you. But he says they're cheating you of your reward. They're taking the truth that will get you to heaven, and they're manipulating it, and they're cheating you. They're taking that chance away from you. And that leads me to my next point, the ideal of the new man. And that's what I'm titling it. And I do want to read all 10 verses in chapter 3. Because it reflects on the ideal of the false teaching and them really should know by their change that this is false. So chapter 3 of Colossians, let's read the first 10 verses. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passions, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked, when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So part of what he's stressing, he says, I know that these individuals have come in. They've brought really a different gospel. They are trying their best to cheat you of that home in heaven. They are misleading you. They're teaching false doctrine. And you, at one time, through Epaphras, really, learned the truth. You obeyed the truth. You stepped out of that old man of sin. You left these things that he's listing to be that child of God. But now you're drifting back to these worldly things, and that would be because of that teaching. And he says, you need to realize where you're at and come back. You need to understand what it is to have or be that new man, having killed that old man of sin. And then the next thing he goes into is the ideal, really, of relationships. And I'm not going to read each one of these, but from chapter 3, verse 11, he starts, and you can see there's a good chance of some divisions. And for those of you, I knew I just read, and that's why it's on my mind. It starts with an S. The ideal of those, from Russian area and the stuff I mentioned the other day. Verse 11, Scythians. They're right there. As soon as I was fixing the PowerPoint yesterday, I'm like, oh, there it is, right in my face. The Scythians. If y'all want me to teach you more on that, just ask. I'll fill you in. But there seems to be some division. See the ideal of Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised. So already there's an issue with that. Even the ideal of Scythian and barbarian, those sort of go hand in hand. And this actually goes back to maybe prior Jews, Hebrews, that are these Scythians. And like I said, I could teach you that another day. But he's talking about that interaction with one another. They've come out of the world. They've come to be likened to Christ, but the way they act, the way they treat one another, and in a lot of relationships, is wrong. They need to fix it. They need to make sure that they're treating each other in a proper manner. So part of it is each other within the body of Christ you know, that's mentioned, or anyone in general, just the idea of maybe these different people and how they view people and treat people, you know, just, you know, look down upon people. Even the idea in verse 11, slave and free, you know, he's sending Onesimus back, right, a slave, you know, don't treat him as a lower individual. He obeyed the gospel as well. Yes, he's a slave for whatever reason, but don't treat him as a lower individual. Treat him as a brother. You know, he's having to stress that to Philemon. So he also needs to stress that to the church as a whole. They're going to have to accept him in as a brother. All right. You know, there's also wives and husbands. You know, that's covered in here. You know, we get over to like 18, 19. You know, wives being in submission to their husbands. Husbands loving their wives. Don't be bitter toward them. We also have children and parents. Children, verse 20, obey your parents. 21, fathers, don't provoke your children. You know, don't bring them to discouragement. And we also have the slave and master. You know, once again, Onesimus and Philemon. All right, we've got the two together, the slave and the master. And not only that, the way the church as a whole needs to treat them both. You know, the slave or servant, you know, work as unto the Lord. You know, that idea. Don't just do it because you're a slave. Masters don't treat those servants as low-class people. Notice as well, verse 1 of chapter 4, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. That gives me the idea that maybe Onesimus had placed himself into that servitude, you know, because that's what a bondservant is. You know, if you'll take care of me and my family, we will work for you, say, for 7 years or 20 years, whatever. It's a contract. They place themselves into that servitude. You know, when we start thinking of slavery, we think of people that were taken, you know, beat, hauled to a whole other country, placed into servitude without nothing. At this time, there's a lot of people, because of how rough the living was, place themselves into the servitude of those that are better off, just to provide and take care of their family. Some ways that's what we do when we take a job. We really do. On our own, we cannot provide, but I got a skill set. They have the money. They have a business. I will take and place myself under contract. I write a contract, you know, for teaching geometry. I've got a business, or they got a business. I've got a skill set for teaching math. They pay me to teach math, you know, Monday through Friday. You know, same thing. I need to treat them in the proper manner. They ought to treat me in the proper manner. Definitely when he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. You got someone working for you that's also a member of the church, treat them proper. Now, another purpose that I want to bring up, and I mentioned it earlier, is the church at Laodicea. Because it's mentioned in a couple places, but chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. So it seems like there at Laodicea, you know, there's people that the church comes and meets within Nymphas' house, N-Y-M-P-A-H. And he says, you know, greet them. You know, like I showed you on that one map, they're pretty close together. You know, it wouldn't be too hard for them to travel between each other, encourage one another, strengthen one another. And that's what he's saying, you know, greet them. You know, help them out, let them help you out. And then verse 16, now when this epistle, talking about the letter to the Colossians, is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So Paul, even though we don't have it gathered up and collected, Paul did write a letter to Laodicea as well. So most likely when Tychicus and Onesimus has come back, they have brought, you know, the letter here for Colossae, for Philemon, and for the Laodiceans, at least those three, at this one location. They've distributed them, and then Paul's saying, y'all are real close. Y'all are dealing with the same kind of things in that area. You know, help each other out. You read what I've wrote to them, let them read what you wrote likewise. And so in the long run, what we could say is these letters most likely had individual topics that were directly towards those groups, what each group needed individually, but also maybe some big topics that both groups needed. So when you get done reading it here, you send it over there, get theirs, bring it back, read it to the group. You know, get the full knowledge that I've sent between the two bodies of Christ. Conclusion. As we start wrapping up here, we need to understand and appreciate the impact that just a few can make. this group, Colossae, could have completely fell unto the world. Laodicea, we're going to come back to. That's part of the next two lessons. We're going to look at the six groups that we haven't talked about in Revelations. Laodicea is one of them. I'm going to put it in the first group since we've already brought them up. They have a lot to deal with. The area, the group here, you know, it used to be a major market and commerce place. Not so much now. Other issues are affecting them. But these two individuals, they, you know, even though it seems like they've come separate, they've both ended up with Paul. Paul's got to talk with both, and Paul is sending word back to both of these congregations and trying to fix multiple situations. They both may have completely fell away into the world if it wasn't for these two guys. And one of them left in a terrible situation, left as a servant to his master, run away, and created a huge problem. And that's my next point. We can realize that wrong can be righted and forgiveness given. You know, Onesimus went from taking and not being the kind of individual he should be. He's not following through with either a contract or him being bought. But now Paul says he's even as unto my own heart, a fellow servant, one that I would keep in a heartbeat to help me. Reminds you a lot of when he talks about Luke, don't it? Luke that once, not Luke, I'm so sorry. Skip my mind. Mark, John Mark. You know, the ideal of John Mark and him going back and Paul not wanting anything to do with him, but then he says he's profitable unto me. You know, people can change. Wrongs can be righted. Good can be done by people that's done a lot of wrong in the past. And definitely forgiveness can be given. Nothing but the Word of God should be acceptable. You know, that's what Paul is trying to stress unto them. At one time, they heard the truth from Epaphras. They obeyed that truth, but they have let others creep in, bringing something other than the Word of God. Let us never do that. Let this group, this body, never let anyone come in and bring something that isn't the pure Word of God, and let it stand in our midst. And that's what he's trying to get across to the Colossians. You came out of the world to be Christ, but you're leaving that because of these people bringing in falsehood. We too can find ourselves in the same position. And a lot of groups have. Especially with COVID. More have than have not. We need to protect the relationships we have and make sure our part is done correctly. It doesn't matter what it is. Some of us fit a lot of these categories. Some of us fit a few of these categories. But the point is, God has created these relationships. Even the ideal of the different nations and how we treat each other, different nationalities, God created those. All the way back to the Tower of Babel and how he's moved them around in the world and used them for so many different things. You know, we need to understand God has set up those things. It's not up to us to decide who's better or worse than somebody. We need to treat people with respect. And definitely those that have seen their lost condition and come unto the Lord, love them. Cherish them. That's why Paul used that word beloved in there. And make sure that our part is done correctly, whether that's to those, you know, around us, just that general relationship of people we come in contact with and how we treat our fellow man, but especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, our own family members. Make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to do. Tonight, if you're in that lost condition, have never obeyed the gospel, take the opportunity to come unto him while you have a chance. If you want to know more about what it takes to become a child of God, ask. I'm happy to take and sit down with you, go through the scriptures and see exactly what he's commanded of us. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you've turned back into the world. Be like Onesimus. See the wrong. Change it. Be profitable once again. If we can help in either case, we're happy to, if you'll come forward as we stand and sing.
Unto the stormy